Paul and his companions are shipwrecked. And by the time we finish today, we'll go through the storm and we'll find them shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And so different crew, different ship, but I want to get your mind kind of wrapped around that as we prepare. Again, we're in Acts chapter 27. I'll be in the New King James Version of the Bible. And I've titled the message today, Shipwrecked, God's Faithfulness in Life's Unexpected Storms. And with the Lord's help, we'll work all the way through this particular text today. If you've been with us in our study, you know we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Acts. What we've learned in the past couple of weeks is that Paul has been arrested. The charges, of course, were not legal charges. They were religious charges, religious accusations. He had offended Jews in Jerusalem, and they were causing all kinds of trouble for him. Paul ended up in Caesarea before the government official there, the governor of Rome that was serving over the region. And after having an opportunity to witness there and share the gospel, not only to the governor, but to a variety of different nobles and leading men in the city, Paul actually appeals to Caesar. He realizes he's not going to get any justice down there in Caesarea. So he makes a decision. Because he's a Roman citizen and it's his right, he makes a decision to appeal to Caesar. And so as we take up our text today, Paul has been in a holding pattern. The governor's been waiting for an opportunity to get Paul on board a ship, to get him to Rome where he could go and make his case at the highest court in the land. And that took some time. And also, the Bible tells us that the governor was really trying to figure out what he was going to write in the letter to Rome. You know, what are the actual charges against him? It was a real challenge for Paul and for those that were watching over him. But as we get into chapter 27, in the first 8 verses or so today, we're actually going to see the journey begins. And as we read together, what I hope to do as we work through this really, what I think is an entertaining story. I mean, this, guys, if you like a good story, today's the day. As we work through this entertaining story, what I hope to do is to show you spiritual discoveries from a shipwreck. And we're going to be reading specifically for 4 of those. So 4 spiritual discoveries. Go ahead and get your mind ready. And if you're taking notes, get ready to write those down. So beginning in Acts chapter 27, let's read the first 8 verses together and then we'll come back and make some comments. The Bible says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." So entering a ship of, help me with this, Adramidium, did I say it right? "We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we'd sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." I want you to pause there. And it's interesting, as we just begin to read the story, Paul's giving his travel itinerary here, of course. There are details included in the scripture about Paul's journey to Rome. And the details, while they may seem somewhat circumstantial, they're actually transitional. So many times when we see details in the scripture, it transitions us from one part of God's story to the other. It helps us to understand, listen, if you ever get this, it'll be a major breakthrough. The Bible is not simply a collection of individual stories. It's one big story. And there's a thread that runs all the way through it. So things like this help us to be reminded that we're looking at one big story and it's bringing us to the place of God's next action. Now the Bible says that it was time for them to set sail. And Paul, of course, was sent in the custody of a Roman centurion whose name is Julius. They boarded a particular ship in a particular port. I'm hoping I pronounce it right. Adramidium is the name of the port, and they set sail. I want you to notice that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, He includes himself in this company. He says, and we set sail. And so we know that Paul was not alone. He had travel companions with him. Luke was with him. And of course, the Bible also tells us that there was this particular Macedonian by the name of Aristarchus, who was from Thessalonica, who was also there. Now, Aristarchus shouldn't be a new name for you because we've seen this person before in the scripture. I don't know if you remember, let me jog your memory, but when Paul was serving at Ephesus, there was a particular craftsman there by the name of Demetrius the silversmith. And as the gospel began to spread throughout Ephesus, so many people were giving their hearts to Jesus that the silversmith trade, where they made these little silver idols and shrines to Diana, it really suffered. It hit them in the pocketbook, and a riot broke out. Demetrius gets the whole town stirred up. It was actually Aristarchus who was dragged to the theater and questioned by the council of men. Remember, they wouldn't allow them to even give a defense. They just kept crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over again. It's just a real mess. We also know, looking at the Bible, that Aristarchus was present after that and continued to journey with Paul. So he's been with Paul for a while. In fact, do you remember the account where young Eutychus fell asleep in the window while Paul preached on and on and on? A few weeks ago, we talked about long-winded preachers, right? And this young man, Eutychus, you know, in my mind, acting all cool, sitting up in the windowsill, listening to the sermon. Paul preached for hours. Eutychus fell asleep and then fell out of the window and landed on the street below. Well, Aristarchus was there when all of this happened. The Bible says that he was also here with Paul. Paul, of course, had been sent to Felix and Festus and, the governors over the area. And then in verse 3, we find that they're here together on this journey to Rome. They're sailing to Sidon, and Julius was kind to Paul. When they got to Sidon, the Bible says that Julius allowed him liberty to go out and visit his friends there to receive care. That's so neat. He trusted Paul. He knew that Paul wouldn't run away, but he was a prisoner he could trust to go and visit the church there and then return. And then after that short stop, they set out to sea again. But the Bible says the winds were strong against them. And so they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. In fact, I think we have a map here. Great. So they left Sidon. They sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. Do you see that? And then they came past Cilicia and Pamphylia to the city of Myra in Lycia. Now, when they got there to Myra, and guys, I brought my laser pointer this morning. Don't worry. No one has a sniper rifle. It's just me. Okay? When they got up here to Myra, do you see that? The Bible says they changed ships. Because when they got there, they found an Alexandrian ship that was en route to Italy. So they got on board this particular ship, and they set out again. But the Bible says the journey was difficult, and it was slow going. The winds were against them. Hey, you guys ever feel like no matter what you do, you set out and the winds are against you and it's difficult and slow going with the journeys of your life? Well, they sailed under the shelter of the island of Crete, and they came to a port. Just leave that. Thank you for just leaving that up for a few moments. They came to a port right here called Fair Havens. Do you see that? And this is where they stopped for a little while. It's near the city of Lycia. This brings us to verse 9 in the scripture. Let's go ahead and pull up verse 9 here, and we'll read all the way through verse 12. And what we're going to see as we read here, we're going to see the difference between God's wisdom, listen, and the opinions of the experts. God's wisdom versus the expert opinion. Let's read, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The Bible says, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless," verse 11, "the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things that were spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised them to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So hang up there for me for just a moment, if you don't mind. And let's go back, if we can pull that map up again, Kevin. Sorry to have you backtrack. Let's try to pull that map up again. So when they got down here to Fair Havens, This is where they stayed, according to verse 9, for much time. We have no idea how long that was, but the Bible says they spent some time there after much time had passed, okay? Then they decided that maybe they would try to go out again. But the scripture tells us, and we can, you know, we can take the map down. Thank you for that. Thank you for bringing that up. But the scripture tells us that, listen, it was dangerous to sail, and yet they were thinking about setting out on this particular journey. Paul says something interesting here. He says the fast was over. That's very likely a time stamp in the scripture. When we see something like that, it's usually included so that you and I as the reader will be able to really place when these things happen. It's one of those details in the Bible that helps us to receive the Word of God as credible because the details matter. So the fast was over. It's probably a reference to the Day of Atonement in early October. And as I've researched the Mediterranean, this part of the world, it's interesting. I found out that in September, the waters here start to get really rough. And they stay really rough through October and November. It's really dangerous to be on the open water. And so Paul gives them advice. And when you look at the original language of the Bible here, it's really interesting. It's stronger than just casual advice. You guys have had times when someone's given you casual advice. This is not casual advice. The word in the original language of the Bible, it suggests that Paul was sharing an admonition that he had received as a result of being a man of God and being in prayer, that the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit had impressed upon him sort of this prophetic idea as to what was going to come. And he's speaking to these people an admonition that's a result of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was a Jesus moment. A Jesus moment. Now, I'm going to get spiritual with you for a minute. Is that okay? And I want to ask those of you who are believers, have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt that the Holy Spirit maybe just put on your heart, you couldn't really explain it, but the Holy Spirit put in your heart maybe something that you should do or maybe something that you shouldn't do? There was really no evidence either way. There was nothing, you know, one way or the other that kind of impacted. You just had a Holy Spirit moment where for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit impressed on you, man, I'm just not supposed to do this particular thing. Anybody other than me ever had the Spirit? Sure, we've had the Spirit move in us. Well, Paul has that kind of moment. The Lord impresses on him. Now, it's really neat as we read the scripture because we see the Lord just working mightily. And Paul acts on that, and he begins to admonish those men. He begins to exhort them through his perception. Brothers, I perceive, do you see it there? Verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster. It's the perception that comes as the result of being a Spirit-filled man of prayer. And so, he says, if we do this, we're going to lose the cargo, we're going to lose the ship, and even our lives. This is going to be a very dangerous journey, and Paul spiritually discerns here that it's the wrong decision. But watch what happens. And there are a few things that I want you to see that are really important, and then we're going to make our first spiritual discovery for the day. Are you almost ready? We're getting there. First spiritual discovery is coming, so pay attention. I want you to notice that in this text that the centurion listened to the advice of the helmsman and the ship owner over the advice and the admonition of Paul. The Bible says that the centurion was more persuaded. Would you say that? More persuaded. That was awful. Let's do it together. He was more persuaded by the helmsman and by the owner of the vessel than by Paul. Let me tell you what we like to do. We're quick to put ourselves in the hand of the so-called experts, aren't we? We're quick to look to someone's experience, someone's education, you know, someone's track record, and to think, well, they're an expert. They know what they're doing. We need to put ourselves in the hands of the experts and listen to their good advice. But let me just remind you, the experts don't always get it right. Hello? The experts don't always get it right. You have to wonder when you read this, and of course the Bible doesn't say this is just speculation. I want to be clear about that. But you have to wonder if maybe the captain, the helmsman, maybe was saying, well, in his heart, of course, I've been sailing all these years, and I know these waters, and I know what I'm capable of, and I can get us there. Just point me in the right direction. I can get us there. The Bible doesn't say that. I just have wondered as I read the scripture, if maybe that kind of pridefulness could have been in his heart. The Bible also doesn't tell us anything about the ship owner. I wonder, though, in my sanctified imagination, if he might have said, "Oh, this is a good ship. I only buy the best. This is a great ship. This ship can make the journey. Just give it a shot." I don't know. Maybe none of that's true. But for whatever reason, the helmsman and the owner of the ship, they seem to think about making the journey, really with a real disregard for the passengers. And we don't know what they were thinking, only that there was a very different perspective from the point of view of the man of God, who had an impression from the Holy Spirit, and the point of view of the so-called experts that made decisions in different ways. Now, I want you to realize here that Paul is admonishing these men based on a relationship with God who, listen, knows the end from the beginning. What I'm trying to say to you is that the Lord knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. He knows next week. The Lord already knows about the big decision that you've got coming. The Lord already knows about that problem that you've been dealing with at work. The Lord already knows how this situation with your child is going to work out, or how that issue in your marriage is going to be resolved, or how this new opportunity that you're praying about is. The Lord knows all of that. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. There's never been a moment when God was surprised by anything. And so, when the Lord spoke into Paul's life, Paul begins to admonish these men based on a relationship with God who knows the end from the beginning. It's the same God who so often intervenes in the life of his people with Holy Spirit interruptions because he knows what's coming, and so that we don't do the dumb things that we're sometimes thinking about doing. Paul had a discerning spirit. The Lord put into his heart a warning, and Paul was listening. I want to say to you, and again, we're getting to the first spiritual discovery. It's all good stuff, though, isn't it? I want to say to you that one of God's gifts to you as a believer is the Holy Spirit. One of God's gifts to you as a believer is that you have the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. As you seek the Lord, he will fill you, and he will lead you if you'll let him. You can live a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life, where the Holy Spirit directs you and guides your steps and moves you this way or that, and sometimes will just straight out stop you from doing something that's absolutely dumb and that you have no business doing as a believer in the Lord. The Holy Spirit's so good. The helmsman and the ship owner and the centurion, on the other hand, we don't see them praying in the Scripture. We don't see them, you know, seeking the man of God. What are they doing? They're making decisions based on their own expertise, based on their own experience, based on their own educations, their own aptitudes. In other words, they're using human reasoning, and it's based exclusively on human perspective. And then the centurion, of course, makes a very calculated and very reasoned and very rational decision. He listens to the experts, and he makes a choice based on all the information that's available. And I want to say to you that I have done this, and so have you. Hello? We need to be careful about beating up the centurion, because there have been times, if I'm being honest with you, when I have allowed my decision-making to be more based on the opinions of the experts than what the Lord was speaking into my heart through prayer. What a mistake. The problem with us is that we live in houses of clay, right? We're not perfect. The Lord speaks perfectly, but sometimes we fail to listen. Can I get an amen on that? And so I imagine that if it were us making that decision, the conversation might go something like this. You know, we've got a strong ship, we've got a good ship, and we've got an experienced captain who's been sailing for 25 years. He knows what he's doing. And besides, this harbor isn't safe to stay in. And if we just make a run for it, we know there's a risk, but I think we can make it over to Phoenix, the next port. You can almost picture them doing decision-making the way, if I can just say this, the way that we've been taught to make decisions in the world. You can almost see them You know, clearly they didn't have notebooks back then, but if they did, you can imagine them taking a notebook and splitting it right down the middle, and on one side writing pros and the other side writing cons, and let's come up with all the reasons and make bullet points why this is a good decision. Pro, 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 pro. Got 5, 6 of those. Oh, what are the cons? Cons, 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 cons. Got 3. There's more pros than cons. Therefore, we listen to the expert. We make a reasoned, rational decision. Let's go, man. Let's set out to sail. The only problem is, in approaching the decision that way, they have taken the Holy Spirit completely out of the equation. So that when the Lord spoke this admonition through Paul, the Lord was trying to communicate with these people through his apostle, okay? They completely negated that and said, no, we're going to trust in our own reasoning power, in our own decision, our own expertise, more than we do the Word of God through the man of God. Sometimes everything can look like it's lining up just the way it should for a green light decision, but the Holy Spirit says no. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of opportunity, those kind of moments. Some years ago, my family and I visited a really neat church down in a little town called McGee, Mississippi. It was called the Goodwater Baptist Church. Isn't that a neat name for a church, Goodwater? And I didn't taste any of their water. I didn't even use the water fountain. I have no idea, really. But the Goodwater Baptist Church. And we went down and talked with them about maybe me becoming their next pastor. And we saw around and were showed around town and saw the church and talked to the people. Wonderful, just a wonderful, wonderful godly group of people. Wonderful church. I was so excited about that opportunity, and we were thinking, boy, this is exactly what we need to do. But then we came back, and as we prayed about it, there was no good reason why we shouldn't go, except that the Holy Spirit said no. And so when they called and we want you to be our pastor, we want you to come, I'm sorry, but for whatever reason, the Lord will not allow me to do that. I cannot come. There was no good rational reason other than the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there? You've been up against a decision. You look at the decision. It makes sense to do it this way. But then the Holy Spirit, for reasons that you don't know, speaks into that. Christians need to listen. Would you say the word listen? Christians need to listen to that kind of discernment from the Lord in the circumstances of our lives. I can promise you, there's no one here at Calvary who's going to think that you're foolish for refusing an opportunity that looked like a great opportunity if you just say, I prayed about it, and the more that I sought the Lord on it, the less peace I had in my heart about taking this opportunity. No one's going to look down on you for passing by what seems like a great opportunity because the Holy Spirit said no. And Paul is saying no. So the powers that be decide to leave Fairhaven against the admonition of Paul. And they're going to sail for this place called Phoenix, which has a much better protected harbor. And the goal is we're going to make it there. If we harbor for the winter, we can travel, you know, there and camp out for a while in this particular sheltered harbor, and then we'll finish the journey when the waters are better. And so they set out. And guys, here's the first spiritual discovery. I know it took us a while to get here, but here's the first spiritual discovery we make in this passage today. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Christians need to learn to trust in the Lord, to take your decisions to the Lord, to pray about the things in your life, and to lean on God and to seek God for direction in your decision-making. Sometimes the Lord will speak through a holy lack of peace. Sometimes God will speak through an aversion in your spirit. At other times, He'll speak through His Word as you pray and as you read, or He'll put a thought into your head and impress on you a thought, you know, that is directly from Him. Other times, He'll speak through others. Someone else may say something that's relevant to the struggle you're in. Other times, you'll be in worship and prayer, and you'll just have a sense in your spirit. Sometimes God will speak through divine circumstances that carry with them a message from the Lord. However the Lord speaks, Christian, listen to the Lord. When God speaks, let's learn to discern His voice. Let's walk daily in the Holy Spirit. Let's take our decisions before the Lord and seek God's face. Lord, what shall we do? And not make our decisions the way the world makes them, but get alone with God, hear from the Lord, and do what Jesus says to do. Can I get an amen? And we praise God. Let's keep reading. We're in verse 13. We find here that their rational decision led them into a dangerous storm, but as they get into it, the Lord's peace is with them. Verse 13, we'll go through, I'll just stop when I get ready. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Why don't we stop there just for a moment? We'll pick up in just a few minutes where we left off there. We find here that the rational decision leads them into a dangerous storm. The experts are looking around, and all of a sudden, the Bible says the wind died down. In other words, they had a break in the weather. This is the opportunity. Look, everything looks like a green light. Let's go now before we miss our opportunity. We don't have to go far, but we've got to go now. And so they set out. This is their big chance. They did it safely. We're going to stay real close, verse 13 and 14 says, to the shoreline of Crete. But when they got out there, it wasn't long until a tempestuous storm that the Bible calls Euroclydon attacked them, captured them in its gale. Now, the word tempestuous in the original language of the Bible, it means typhoon, it means cyclone, it means hurricane. And Euroclydon, look, if you know nothing else about Euroclydon, you understand it's a named storm. It has its own name. But historically, Euroclydon is a reoccurring storm that hits the Mediterranean. It's a wintertime storm. It's called today by a different name, but it still comes in the autumn of the year, and it's still a reality. Do the research, and you'll be able to learn more about that. This was shipwrecked city, and that's what's going to happen. Verse 15 says, the ship was caught in the headwind of the storm, and they couldn't sail. And so after they tried to fight the wind and push through it, they realized they couldn't be successful. They finally just gave up and let the wind turn the ship in whatever direction it was blowing and drive the ship in the direction of the wind. They set the sail up to get away from crashing into the shore. And then verse 16 says, eventually they were driven to a small island called Claudia. It's to the south of Phoenix. They're way off course by now. In other words, the plan of the experts didn't work. When they got to Claudia, they had a small amount of shelter from the wind. They got on the backside of this thing. Verse 17 says they were able to secure the skiff. Now, in Bible days, of course, the skiff was a small boat that would have been pulled, you know, behind the main vessel. It would have been pulled with a rope. And so when they got behind the island, they brought it on board to the deck, and they tied that thing down. And they also ran ropes around the hull of the ship and tied the ship. Think about it. They were so concerned about the ship coming apart in the storm, they take ropes underneath and they literally tie it up all the way down the hull. This was a really difficult storm. They feared running aground, verse 18 says, on the Syrtis sands. The Syrtis sands were shallow sandbars in the Mediterranean Sea. And if a ship got stuck on the Syrtis sands, they were so far away from shore that they would just be stuck and battered by the storm, battered by the waves. And so, fearing that, they raised their sail again. They let the winds just take them wherever it may, away from the Syrtis sands, of course. And they knew that if they didn't, they would perish for sure. Verse 18 and 19. Look at this in the scripture. This is so interesting. Verse 18, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. I want to point out to you some interesting words. The Bible says the next day what? The next day, they, you see that, lightened the ship. Look at verse 18. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day, what is it? They, would you say it again? They lightened the ship. Now look at verse 19. Remember, it is Luke who's writing this. Luke's on board the ship. with Paul, with Aristarchus, okay? And now in verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with what? Our own hands. So at first, the sailors and such began to lighten the ship. But man, after 3 days of this, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and all the guys on board, it's an all-hands-on-deck kind of effort to try to survive. It's a really difficult thing. Now, verse 20 is a significant verse. It might be the most significant verse in all of this passage. Let me read it again. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, listen, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Things were so bad. The waves were beating against the ship. The sky was so gray. The rain, the storm, the lightning, the thunder. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. Now that may seem passive, but remember, in the ancient world, this is how they navigated, by looking at the sun and the stars. In other words, this is the way the Bible is telling us. They had absolutely no idea where they were. They had turned the ship loose to go with the wind. They knew they were going out here somewhere, but they had no idea where they were. Are we going to shipwreck on rocks? Are we going to hit an island? They had no idea where they were, only that they were being tossed to and fro. No way to navigate. And even if they did know their position, they couldn't fight the storm anyway. They were getting pummeled. And the Bible says that in the midst of this storm, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Their situation was so bad that everybody on board lost all hope. But I want you to notice in the scripture, it was in the midst of their greatest despair and hopelessness that God intervenes with a word of assurance, again through Paul. Verse 21, the Bible says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" It sounds like an "I told you so," doesn't it? It's really, to be honest with you, it's really not an "I told you so." You know what it is? It's a "God told us so," and we didn't listen. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of storms, hello Christian, because God told us what to do, and we did something else. We did it our way instead of doing it God's way. That's really what Paul is saying. It's not an "I told you so." It's a "God told us to do this. God impressed on us this was the wrong thing to do. We relied on man's wisdom. We did it this way anyhow. Hey, we shouldn't have done that. We should have listened to God." Learning lesson. Amen? Okay, back to 21. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now, 22, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." The Lord's moving again. 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now hang on right there. Paul encourages them with a word of revelation. He says that something unusual happened. I will confess, this has never happened to me. My whole walk with Jesus, I'm not aware of this ever happening to me. But Paul says there stood next to him an angel. That an angel of the Lord stood in the midst of them and began to speak. And so the angel spoke and said, "Take heart, for you must appear before Caesar. And God has spared all of the lives of these men with you too." I love what Paul says. He says, "Men, I believe God just as it was told me." In other words, I believe what God said. I believe in the promise of God. I believe in the word of God in this situation. Now guys, Paul says we're going to run aground on the island. We're going to lose our ship. The hardship isn't over, but God's going to spare our lives. And in the middle of that storm, listen, with water crashing on board, with the ship held together with ropes, no idea where they were going, the dangers that were out there, in the middle of that storm, these men had a choice. Before, they disregarded what God had spoken through Paul. Now they are faced with the same choice. Will I disregard it based on my circumstances, or will I, by faith, receive what's being said to me. And this brings us to the second spiritual discovery in our text this morning. Write this down. This is important. Our second spiritual discovery. We have a choice in the midst of the storms. Whether we yield ourselves to the appearance of the circumstances around us, or whether we trust in the Word of God and the promises of God. It was a moment of distinguishing between the fear of the circumstance and the promises of God to me. It was the moment when they decided, are we going to walk by faith or are we going to walk by sight? By the sight of it, there was no hope. By the sight of it, all hope is lost. By the way we feel in our hearts on board this ship, we've lost all hope. But now the Word of God comes through and man has to decide, will I trust in what I see? Will I trust in what I feel? Or will I believe the Word of God and trust in the promises of God for a way through? Two key phrases here. Paul says, take heart. In the Greek, it means have courage and lift your spirits. And then he says, do not be afraid. The root of this word is phobos. You ever heard of a phobia? It's phobos. It's the idea of being stricken with fear. Hey, I want to get real with you. I want to tell you that when we're in the midst of a storm, when it's your family, when it's your kids, when it's your job, when it's your marriage, you know, when it's your storm, we have a tendency in the flesh, because we're human, to be fearful, you know, to be weak, scared to death, trembling. But how many times does the Lord say to us over and over in His Word, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. We all have that first reaction where our hearts sink, where we are gripped with fear. It takes knowing God to look at our storm and to say, listen, I might be in what seems to be, what appears to be a hopeless circumstance, but God's word is still God's word in the midst of the storm. God's promises are still God's promises in the midst of the storm. And I choose by faith to walk by faith, to believe God's word, to believe in His promises. I'm going to walk through this storm and I will not be afraid, because I know that my God is with me. I know His word is true. I know His promises to me are just as rich and real today as they were yesterday. Amen? And so that second, really think about it, that second spiritual discovery, in your storm, you've got to decide, are you going to let your circumstances demand your response? Or will you remind your circumstances of the Word of God and the promises of God? Amen? Somebody say amen. All right, verse 27. It's 14 nights in now. 14 nights in the storm. The Bible says quickly, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. I have no idea how they sensed it. I guess maybe, like a lot of things, you spend time doing something and you just kind of get a feel for it, right? I spent so much time working on guitars, you know, and doing setups and stuff, and fixing guitars. I've got a touch for certain things. The things we used to have to use a ruler on, I've got a touch for it. I can see it. With these sailors, they've done it so long, they have a sense about it. They take fathoms, 20 fathoms, then 15 fathoms. Now, a fathom is the difference between the tip of the middle finger on this hand to the tip of the middle finger on this hand across the chest, just like this. It's somewhere between 5 and 6 feet. Kind of the standard fathom is 6 feet. What they would do is they would take a weight and they would tie it to the end of the rope and they would lower it down off the side of the ship. And then when it hit bottom and the rope went slack, they would make a mark. And as they pulled it up on the rope, they could count the number of fathoms to determine the depth of the water. The water is getting shallower, first 20, then 15. And so they become afraid again. We're going to crash into the rocks. The Bible says what they did is they took anchors and they put it off of the back of the boat. Did we read that yet? I don't think we read that. So verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come. You ever had a night like that? Oh God, please let the sun come up. Please, Lord, let me just make it through the night. That's the way they were praying, okay? Verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes on the skiff and let it fall. And as day was about to dawn, 33, Paul implored them to all take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and all took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. 38, last one. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Okay, let's work back through that here very quickly. So the 14th night, they take the readings. 20 fathoms, then 15. Man, we're getting close to land. So what they decide to do, since the water is getting shallower, we're afraid we're going to crash into the rocks. What they decided to do was to tie anchors to the rear of the boat. And they dropped anchors so it would drag. And as they're getting washed in towards land, hopefully the anchors will slow us down enough so that we can just wait for daylight and we can see what's out there with our own eyes. If we can just endure the night, if we can slow ourselves down, maybe we can just make it. And the Bible says they began to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed that the sun would come up. They couldn't wait for daylight to see what was out there. At some point during all of this, the Bible says they lowered that skiff. Remember, the skiff had been tied onto the vessel. They lowered it down, and this is probably how they were attaching the anchors to the rear. Someone decided, let's tie anchors to the prow. Now, the word prow and bow are synonymous terms, the front of the boat. And so these men lowered the skiff down. We're going to put anchors on the front, and then Paul says, this is an escape attempt. And on the authority of the word that God's spoken to me, Paul says, if anyone leaves, they'll perish. And so the centurions cut the ropes of the skiff. They let it go. They got rid of it. 33 to 38, Paul encourages them to eat. 14 days they'd not eaten. The storm was so bad, they were fighting. They didn't even take the time to stop and eat. And so 2 weeks now they hadn't eaten. Paul encourages them to eat. He prays, and he encourages them in the midst of this difficult circumstance. And this brings us, listen, to our third spiritual discovery. Write this down. Write this down. In the midst of the storm, the presence of God is our source of strength. We can face every storm. We can have peace in our storms because we know that God is with us and he provides for us in the midst of it. It was David in the Psalms that said, you prepare a table for me in the what? The presence of my enemies. We always want God to take us out of the storm, don't we? God, deliver me. Deliver me from this storm. Hey, have you figured out in life that sometimes the greatest spiritual growth actually occurs in the midst of the storm? Have you figured out that you learn to trust God in a deeper way when God doesn't take you out of it, but when he lets you go through it? In the midst of the storm, God is there with you. I don't want to be in a storm any more than you do. When a storm hits, I pray, oh, Lord, would you please deliver me from this? But in Christian maturity, we understand that if God leaves us in it, there's purpose in it. God will never allow you to go through something that he doesn't have a purpose in. That storm you're in right now, there's a purpose in it. God will use it for your good and for his glory. Just wait. Just wait. 276 souls on board. In verse 39, quickly, we're almost finished. The Bible says, when it was day, the sun did come up. I don't care what storm you're in right now, how dark it feels, how the sun might be obscured, the sun is going to rise again. Hello? When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. They cut them loose. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern, that's the back, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan, listen, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, that's those who couldn't swim, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Listen, they come up to this island that we are going to find out is the island of Malta. They don't recognize it. They're so far off course, we have no idea where we are. We don't recognize this place. And as they see the land in the morning, they cut the anchors loose. We raise the sails. We're going to try our best to just run aground on that beautiful beach over there. But they got stuck in the sandbar. And now the storm, the waves, it's beating the ship to pieces. The centurions say, let's kill all the prisoners. You see, in the Roman order, if you were guarding a prisoner and you lost a prisoner, it was your life for his. There are many prisoners on this ship. If they escape, if they run away, it's our lives. Let's kill them now. But the centurion says, no, for the sake of Paul, let them live. They jump over, they swim who can. The rest, as the ship is broken apart, they float in, of course, on the debris. But they all made it to safety, waterlogged, but alive. And here's our last spiritual discovery. And then, Pastor JP, wherever you are, get ready to come. God preserves us in our storms. God preserves us in our storms. As we look to Jesus, we can have the assurance that we're going to make it through. I've told you God doesn't always rescue us from the storms. You're going to go through some difficult days. Many times I've told you from this pulpit that the idea that you are a Christian, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I read my Bible, the idea that because you're a Christian, you're never going to have any bad days or difficult days, that nothing tragic is ever going to happen to you, that's a lie straight from hell. This idea of the prosperity gospel, that God will just give you a bigger TV and a vacation home and a motor home and he wants to bless you and give you abundance and prosperity, this is a lie straight from hell. Jesus didn't have a motor home. The apostles that were martyred for following him didn't have a big screen TV. It's always been difficult for the people of God. It will continue to be difficult for the people of God because we live in a fallen world. But whatever storm that you might find yourself in, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how dark the days, no matter how clouded your navigation might be, no matter how the waves might seem to be beating against you, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through. God has not abandoned you in the storm. He is standing with you. And he will see you through it. Trust in God. Keep looking to Jesus. Jesus, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm looking to you, Lord, for help in the storm. See me through it. See me through it. And trust God, because the sun will come up again. Amen and amen. And with that, we close the book. We finished chapter 27. We've got one more chapter left in the book of Acts. Isn't that amazing? And we talked about spiritual discoveries today. Let's see if I can pull these up and just review them very quickly. And you may have a better opportunity at telling them back, those of you who took better notes than the ones I prepared to teach you from. But very quickly, let's see if I can just review these. Spiritual discovery number one. Who's got it? What was it? Trust in the Lord? Is that what it was? Okay, trust in the Lord. Great. What was spiritual discovery number two? What's that? I didn't hear you. Fear versus promise. Looking at your circumstances versus the promises of God. Okay, what was spiritual discovery number three? In the midst of the storm, the presence of God is our strength. That's right. And then spiritual discovery number four, God preserves us in our storm. What would Jesus say to you? What would Jesus say to you? There's a lot here. Instead of me babbling anymore, why don't we just stop? JP, why don't you come on up? And let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. What shall we do with what we've heard? As we've been talking, looking at the scripture, maybe there's something we said that would be an encouragement to you, or frankly, a word from God for someone here today. So let's do business with the Lord. Can we agree to do that? Here's what we'll do. What song are we singing? Do you know?